Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, I went by, spent some time with Bill Hess today. Please, let's don't forget to be in prayer for Bill. I doubt, seriously, he'll be back at class and worship with us, much to his regret. And just slipping by, and we had a lot of fun, though. He said one of his biggest problems, he said, I'll be talking in the middle of a sentence. I forget what I was saying. And I said, Bill, I do that all the time. Don't worry about it. And he said, well, it's really bad when I'm praying. And I said, now here, you got it. Because, Bill, God knows what your soul. God knows. And even though you don't get to finish the sentence, God knows. And I told him what I'm going to do, and try to do it tomorrow, is give him a printout sheet with a real big letter of just no more than two words, and that will be his prayer. Like, just praise God. Thank God. Church. Herman, Africa. Herman this. And just different, just two words. And he can go through, because he loves to pray, but he can't remember what he was praying for. And he'll get through a little bit. But even talking, he'll be talking with you, and he'll look at you and he'll go, well, I forgot what I was going to say. And that's in the middle of the sentence, not from one sentence to another. And, yeah, no, he doesn't fall. It's worse. He just doesn't remember. Yeah, I'll be right back. But he just he'll be praying, and he'll go, well, I forgot what I was praying. And I said, well, just start all over. But I told him, nope, God knows your heart. God knows what you were saying. And he said, well, that's good. And I said, yeah, he's better than your family and your children and your friends. He hangs in there. And Paul kind of lives with him now. He's moved back to his house over here off of Midway. And Paul's pretty good at picking up. He'll just kind of mutter, and Paul, now what he's saying, and he'll go, yeah. And I'm going, wow, man, that's pretty cool how you can do that. So we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and his family, just everyone that is involved with taking care of Bill. No, he's just pretty much there. Yeah. No, he walks. He fell today. Was trying to sit down, and the chair moved, and he fell, and Paul was right there and got him oriented on the floor, and then got him seated up in the chair. But no, he can walk. And in fact, and I think it's good. Paul does not help him do too many things. He doesn't help him dress. He says, you're going to have to keep yourself mobile. And but it's not like he's not going to if he needs help or something, but he's just trying to keep him mobile. And so we need to be in prayer. He's had a wonderful life. And so, wonderful life. Let's see. Need to be in prayer for Jerry, Leslie, Tish. They're getting ready to go to California. Be in prayer as they travel. Need to be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker. Especially Nancy. She's still having a lot of trouble with her back, so we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls and family. Let's see.
Judy Hoffman
is struggling.
Judy Hoffman's
brother-in-law.
Jack, who has melanoma.
That's right, yes. And, Judy Hoffman's brother-in-law.
Jack.
Jack, and he's got melanoma on his back. His back or neck?
Neck.
So he needs our prayers. I guess we can always pray for Phyllis. Phyllis Music, she needs our prayers.
I'm going to get you guys.
I like that.
How's
she
going to
get you guys?
Oh, she's sharp. She'll come back with something.
What a grand lady. What a grand lady. And, so you might see Tony in here more than often the last few days. He wanted us to consider moving a couple of sections over, and he would rebuild it any way we wanted. And I want to thank Jim Langston, because Jim laid out the plans on a squared sheet, how everything would look. And I would have liked to have worked with Tony, because a couple of years he gave us for nothing here. I really wanted to work with him, but it was 5 feet narrower, and we wouldn't be able to use 4 and 4 chairs. It'd be 3 and 4. It'd be just really crammed for fellowship. And the space-wise, about the same. But there are too many problems related to it. So we met with him tonight and just said that while we'd like to help you, it's just not going to work to move. And so I felt a little bad about it until I found out it was for a religious group from India. So I didn't feel too bad. Okay. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I just left Sharon, and she went in for chemo today, and her cancer cell numbers are up. And then
they're up?
Which that means bad.
Yes.
I don't know what's going on with her. I know this is 2 years in January that she's been bedridden.
Wow.
And it's just a long time, and so she just needs our prayers.
Yeah.
But I don't know what God is doing. I don't know. She keeps hanging on. I don't know. Almost lost the words. But she has, I think, to me, her son is the reason she's hanging on.
Yeah.
And I will say this in this small group, and because, number one, people don't know her, but he is in prison for life. And he is in prison for something he did not do. And her prayer is that he gets out of prison before she leaves this world. And he's in California, it's like 3 strikes, you're out kind of thing. But and there's something going on this month that maybe these judges will reconsider his case. And so just pray. If I think she could leave this world at peace if she knew that her son was free.
I'm sorry I didn't think about this during the summer, but during the summer she could have started a writing campaign to Bush, because every outgoing president
pardons
so many people.
Mm-hmm.
And we could have started a little letter campaign, but not in December. But okay, we'll be in prayer.
What is his name?
Her son's name is Craig.
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 Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. What a fun it is to come with even a few. We just want to open up the Word, study the Word, and understand and see what you're doing, Father. The certainty of after death of these events. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, Father. In Christ's name, amen. So we've got the rapture of the church, and then we've got the heavenly worship in the air. Then we have the judgment seat of Christ, and now we're looking at the marriage of the Lamb. And we've had Roman 1, introduction to the marriage of the Lamb, where we took up the various titles and references of how the church is related to Christ. And then Roman 2, there are 4 stages of the manifestation of the bride: formation of the bride, preparation of the bride, marriage of the bride, the marriage supper, and the presentation of the bride. Roman 3, which we did, the formation of the bride, That's during the church age. We looked up passages to support and get that down. Roman numeral 4, preparation of the bride. So we've dealt with the preparation of the bride. And now we have Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5, the marriage of the bride, or actually it should be known as the marriage of the Lamb. Marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. There is so much information recorded of this marriage. But from the principle of eisegetics, interpreting the Bible in the time in which it was written, the marriage custom at the time was something like this. So what I'm giving you now is not biblical in describing the marriage of the Lamb. What we're looking at is the custom at that time, and how, and so we'll see some of those principles being applied to the marriage of the Lamb. So this is what we're looking at. Now, point one. First, the bridegroom. The bridegroom. Generally picked by the parents. Sometimes at birth. Sometimes even before they were born, but sometimes at birth. Therefore, they may or may not have even ever met the woman they're getting ready to marry in this time in history. Marriage was arranged by the parents, who furnished a dowry. So God the Father has given His Son, Jesus Christ, a bride, the church. What is so interesting here is that the church is not Jewish. But we have a precedence. We studied a precedence for this in the Old Testament. Who was that? Who married a Gentile and just tore the people up? No. Samson. Remember, he took a Gentile, and boy, that just got the Jews all furious and caused a lot of havoc. And that's when I studied it, and I just started realizing all the parallels. I just, whoa, boy, I told her, if they don't walk out when I do Samson, I don't think they'll ever walk out to make Samson so much a Christ-like. But you just read, as we did, the first chapter on Samson and Judges, and it just jumps out at you, all the parallels. So, Samson married a Gentile, did not marry a Jewish or a Hebrew woman. And Christ has taken a Gentile, a non-strictly Jewish bride. So that's the bridegroom picked by the parents. So the bride is picked by the parents. Point two, the wedding itself. There was actually two phases of the marriage, with the first stage being the legal aspect of the marriage, and the second stage being the party. So let's take a look at the legal aspect. The groom would acquire in some way, depending on his economic status, a chariot. And then he would simply drive over to the bride's home, pick her up there. The father of the bride would give his daughter to the groom. They walked out of the door, and they were married right there. They were officially bonded to one another. Just by going over, saying, I said, you better be careful when you went to take a date. That everybody understands, this is just a date. But that's the custom. And I've been asked so many times in the 30-plus years in the ministry, and where's the legal thing of marriage, and what if just two people lived? Now, every society has its own custom. Now, God isn't saying that everyone has to stand before a judge or something like that and go through what we do in our society. It's our custom. That's our recognition of an official wedding, a marriage. But every society does have some system. Sometimes it's very complex. Sometimes it's as simple as going and picking her up and taking her in your chariot and taking her on. And so it's that simple. I remember Larson, I don't know if I know I'm filled with the Spirit. I don't know why the Spirit put it in my mind, but Larson had a little cartoon. Larson had a little cartoon, and the dad is standing at the door of the mom and dad, and this king is walking off with this with a date, and the dad said, "Now you remember this, Henry VIII? You get her home by 11, and don't you dare go chopping off her head until you bury her." So, but that's when they were to be married officially. So now Jesus Christ will come, pick up his bride from the earth, given to him by the Holy Spirit. When we go up, the Holy Spirit presents us to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ takes us to God the Father. Before leaving earth, Jesus turned the church over to the Holy Spirit to guard and protect and guide. This is the Spirit of truth. This is also the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, the man is down, beaten, and all that. Good Samaritan comes over, pours oil on him, takes care of him, binds him. That's a picture of us being saved. Takes him to the innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper? That's the Holy Spirit. And he said, I give you 200 denarii. That's two. It's a time frame of the church. Two is the picture of the church. And said, and I will come back. So he gave him enough to take care of him for the two things, and that's time frame of the church. And when I was in Amsterdam, for Amsterdam 2000 with Billy Graham, I want to make sure everybody knows why I was there. And I went to the Rembrandt Museum at home, and he had a beautiful painting, black and white type things of the Good Samaritan, and then he had a beautiful one of the Good Samaritan actually, or the Good Samaritan actually handing the man to the innkeeper. I've looked for it to see if I could buy it and just hang it up, but I've not been able to find a copy of that. But it's a beautiful scene. So this is what's going on under that picture. All right, point three. So they're officially married. Then came the second aspect. The groom would then take the bride to his house for a wedding feast, a wedding supper, a wedding party, which in some cases would last up to 30 days. Oh my goodness, yeah. If you were wealthy enough and you could keep the food and the booze coming, you could have a 30-day wedding party. And sometime in this feast, the bride and the groom would slip out and leave. Everyone else would stay and party it up. Don't ask me, Steve, what they slipped out for. They just slipped out. They slipped out. And so, after the wedding in heaven, the second advent, and Jesus Christ and the church slip out of heaven, come down to earth for the second advent, and as we're going to see, the wedding party will be here on earth. In other words, it will be in his kingdom, his new kingdom, because he will establish the millennial kingdom. So it's his home, as it were. So the wedding will take place in heaven. He'll come down with us, the bride, second advent, taking care of the baptism of fire for the Jews, baptism of fire for Gentiles, which is the removal of all unbelievers from the earth, believing, and then he would, somewhere in Jerusalem, we'll have the big wedding party. Okay, point four. When they arrived, and I'm still dealing with the custom, when they arrived at the groom's house, the friends of the groom are already in the house, working on the champagne and the food. While waiting on their friend, that's what they're doing, just waiting in the inside, waiting for the bride and groom to come. Now, the friends of the groom are the Old Testament saints who were not removed from the earth by the baptism of fire. So as we've been studying in Revelation, it just seems like every time something happens, there's a whole another 100,000 Jews executed and killed and all these things going on. Now they're believing Jews, but so how many, I don't know. But there will be those, all the believing Jews and who made it through the tribulation and all, they will be the friends of the groom. They're already in the palace, already celebrating. Point five. friends of the bride have to wait outside of the house until the bride and the groom came. So the friends of the bride had to wait outside. They didn't get to start going in and partying. So they have to wait, and when the groom brings his bride, and they go in, then they can go in behind them and join the party. So they follow them into the house for the party, and the supper, and all that's going on. And then they would get to join the friends of the groom, and the groom would walk in and officially present his new brides as a presentation of the bride. Now, friends of the bride, if we carry this analogy, waiting outside, referred to saints who survived the tribulation, and probably the non-Jewish saints. Now, before we get to the marriage supper, we have a few things to cover. Okay, first, the marriage. Each of you who have believed in Jesus Christ are part of this wedding. You make up the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. So we have to take a look now at some points. Certainly. The friends of the groom are Old Testament saints who have already received resurrection. Okay. First, the place of the marriage. You want to know where this will be because you want to be there, because you're going to be there. So you want to be at the right place. This marriage takes place in heaven, not on earth. Where in heaven? I don't know. But we'll get a printout, and we'll know where to be. So don't worry about that. You'll get a note. So now, Yes. We don't want to know where you are if you're not at this wedding. Where is my bride? Okay. This place takes place after the judgment seat of Christ. Now, think about where we're getting married. Getting married in the place of our citizenship. Our citizenship is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There's so many things we study when we're studying passages, but you got to put it all, it just all interweave in so many other aspects. And because we've studied this some time ago, but Philippians 3, verse 20. I'm sorry? In heaven. Yes. The marriage takes place in heaven. And it's the place of our citizenship. Don't get married on a foreign land. For, verse 20, Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our citizenship is in heaven. And this is where the marriage is going to take place. And so this is the place. It is from heaven that the church will return with the Lord and His bride. It is from heaven that the church will return to earth with the Lord as His bride. Let's look at Revelation 19:14. Revelation 19:14. By the way, I got an email today from James Taylor down in Houston. It was his birthday, and I sent him a big thing in an email, and he sent me back, and he said, "Thank you. Hey, I hear you might do a chapter a night study." And I wrote back and I said, "Yeah, I'd like to do that after we finish Revelation if I'm still alive." So, all right, Revelation 19, and we want to look at verse 14. and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So that's us coming back with him. Okay, the Lord picks up his bride from the earth, it's a rapture, receives her from the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, takes his bride to heaven for her preparation for the marriage, then to his father for the wedding, still in heaven, and then returns to earth for the wedding supper. Okay? Second thing, time. Got the places in heaven. Time. The marriage takes place between the translation of the church, the rapture, and the second advent. The marriage takes place between the translation of the church and the second advent, specifically after the judgment seat of Christ, after the bride has prepared herself. Let's look at Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So the time is after the judgment seat of Christ and before returning to earth. So before the return of the Lord to the earth for the second advent, when the Lord does return to earth, this time he will bring his bride with him. Now he's got some fighting to do, removing all unbelievers, just taking care of Satan, doing all this, calling, assembling all the Jews. That's the picture, all the Jews all over the world come back to Jerusalem. That's the friends of the bridegroom. See? They all come back. So, all right. Now, Revelation 19 is concerned with the return of Christ to the earth, the second advent. And these are kinds of things that all the so-called holy books, they don't even come close to talking about it. It's just amazing to me. And I've often wondered. I wonder in India and China and these places, you know, we have so many critics of the Bible. I wonder if they have the critics of the Quran and critics of the Buddhist book and critics of the Hindu that analyze it and study it. Is this the word of Allah? Is this the word? You know, but there's no book that just it lays everything out like this book does. This is just a remarkable. If I were an unbeliever, that alone would cause me to give this highest concentration to this book. So this is really powerful. There are two suppers in chapter 19. Two suppers in chapter 19, Revelation 19. Verses 1 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verses 17 through 20, the judgment supper of the great God. It's kind of like your last meal. Well, I thought it was funny. So, you got the verses 1 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and verses 17 through 20, the judgment supper of the great God. So, you want to keep the two suppers separated. And we're not going to study the second one, but it involves unbelievers only, and is called the supper of the great God. It involves the death of those who sought during the tribulation to destroy Israel. The difference in these two suppers is a personal attitude toward Jesus Christ. So, another section one, again the ancient custom, marriage takes place at the bride's place of origin, for us it's heaven, but the wedding supper took place at the groom's place. Remember that now? He went over and he takes her out of the door, and when he does, they're married. That's at the bride's place. Where is our place? In heaven. We're citizens of heaven. But he then would take her to his place for the marriage supper and the party. Where is his kingdom? It's in Jerusalem, Israel. So this all works out really, really well. So the marriage takes place at the bride's, heaven. The wedding supper takes place at the groom's. Secondly, marriage takes place in heaven, place of our citizenship. Supper takes place on earth. So you have something like this: formation of the bride on earth, church age. Secondly, the groom comes and receives his bride from the keeper, the Holy Spirit, the rapture. Three, great heavenly worship. Four, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Five, preparation of the bride in heaven. Six, marriage of the Lamb and the bride, Jesus Christ and the church, in heaven. Next, the second advent, presentation of his bride after the destruction of the whore and all the enemies and Satan and all, and the marriage supper on earth begins. Okay, let's look at Revelation 19. This will be a flow through it rather quickly. Revelation 19. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 1, we have the participants, all who respond to God's so great salvation during the church age. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 2, Christ's judgments at the second advent. Because his judgments are true and righteous, as part of what we're dealing with in Romans 2. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Okay? That'd be Israel. Jews. Verses 3 and 4, singing in heaven. Everything on earth has great interest in heaven, great interest to the angels. This is an angelic singing choir over the collapse of religious, whore, Babylon, all those things. So we have in 3 and 4 great praise and singing in regard to our groom. So let's look at 3 and 4. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Verses 5 and 6. The weddings today center on the bride, but this great wedding centers around the glory of the groom. You got to understand that. Now we have the preparation of the bride, but this one centers around the glory of the groom. Exaltation of the groom. Great joy in heaven over exaltation of the groom. The upcoming of the marriage and these kind of things. The groom is just sort of like a byproduct in our marriages today. But he's stuck in a tuxedo, so he'll kind of blend in. But at this one, it's about the glory of the groom. Verse 5, and a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you fear him, the small and the great. Now that small and great has to do with the things like the judgment seat of Christ, those that will get their order of the morning star, and those that don't, all those kind of things. Now verse 6, apparently there is an exaltation of the groom in heaven as to his reign. So let's look. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters. This is angels. And as the sound of mighty barrels of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So what we apparently got, and we'll go back over these in more detail, but apparently there's an exaltation of the groom in heaven as to his reign. The actual coronation will take place on earth. The actual coronation of the king will take place on earth after he defeats the enemy, Satan, the mighty one. And the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the dictator of Israel, all those leaders and things that went with him, all his forces, angelic and human. Satan will be incarcerated, and all the demons and all unbelievers who served with him will all be removed and incarcerated. History has witnessed multitudes of coronations, of course, and sometimes we see them in movie Hollywood movies. Some have really been extravagant, and we in America have not really seen a true coronation. We have inaugurations, but a true extravagant coronation we do not have, because we do not have a king. And even in England, we have not seen a true coronation in our time, for there really has not been a monarch in England. England has given us our closest thing to a coronation ceremony, but still not true coronation as they had in, throughout history. The great coronation that will ever will be the coronation of the groom, Jesus Christ, when he takes over the rule, not only of Israel, but of the whole earth. And before the wedding, we have privilege of being there to witness all these things. The coronation of the king, of the groom, or here, exaltation of Jesus. He will be crowned as the son of David, the final fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. While this will occur on earth, there is an exaltation going on in heaven of his reign and his glory. It is directly related to Israel, but Jesus Christ will have his bride there, and we'll get to see this great exaltation, this great coronation, glorification, all the things will be there with him. At this angelic choir singing, it's going to be just filled with music. It's going to be music in heaven, music on earth, and I don't know if they'll have Hank Williams singing, but there'll be all kinds of beautiful music going on in heaven and on earth. It will be absolutely phenomenal. It'll just put the Norman Tabernacle Choir to shame, and it's going to be unbelievable. It'll be a glorious ceremony. We will be with the Lord. We'll witness all of this. And really, you should be thankful you're going to be there. Be thankful you're going to be at this deal. We will have all necessary things to fully appreciate this coronation. We'll be in a resurrected body, no sin nature. We'll understand a great deal, and it's going to be unbelievable. It takes capacity to enjoy something like this, and spiritual status to really enjoy it. There are people that kind of can enjoy something like this, but there are always people, this and that, and they don't like where they sat, they don't like the food, they don't like this, they don't like that. And it takes real capacity. We're all going to have it. We're all going to have the capacity to enjoy this coronation. And it's just amazing how jealousy and envy and boasting all get in the way of something like this, even someone's wedding. I don't know. I'm sure I've done some wedding where there wasn't some bickering, but somewhere the mother-in-law, this person, that person, the caterer, the bride, they got this thing out on TV. I've flipped it, and then I just can't handle it. But it's about, it's my wedding, or is this my wedding, or something like that. And they go through and show all the fights that the bride has. She, this didn't work, that didn't work, her clothes, her hair, and her fiance messed up and didn't do this and that, and it gets really wild. But at this one, in a resurrected body, powered by the Holy Spirit, no sin nature, we're all going to have a good party time. So verse 6 is the coronation of the groom. As I heard, as it were, the voice. This is the voice of all those who will be at the coronation and wedding, the wedding feast, of a great multitude. This appears to refer to church-age believers and the Old Testament believers. Everyone that's there, we will be there, and we will be so emoted, so filled with happiness. Notice how many times there things are going to happen in heaven after the rapture. It's called great singing and praise. And so it's going to be rough if you don't appreciate music. As the sound of many waters, this appears to refer to friends of the groom and Old Testament saints. And as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, this appears to be the angelic choir who will join in saying, these are the words of their, part of the verses of their song. This is part of the first verse. Hallelujah, taken from the Hebrew, and it means praise the Lord. That A-H on the end of hallelujah, that's the Lord. Allah means praise. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, this is the God-man Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, our groom, now being crowned King of the Jews, the Almighty, characteristic associated with his reign, all-powerful, reigns. This is technically wrong. The Greek is basileo, and it means to become king. It's maybe splitting hairs, but the Greek word actually means become. The Almighty becomes king. And so it reigns is fine, but it means to become king. Let's see. To become king, and this tells you something. The kingdom of God is about to be set up here on earth. Once the church is raptured, things are going to begin to happen on earth. It's going to be really bad on earth. And nothing is going to stop progression of the events in heaven or on earth. Neither man nor Satan is going to be able to stop the plan of God, and even believers aren't going to be able to stop it. It's going to be very bad. It's a great tribulation. It's going to be bloody. It's going to be brutal on believers. And I just believe, I can just see so many things marching to God's timetable and throughout the world right now, that what's going to happen in tribulation is being set up. And so it's going to happen. And you're going to be there when we come down with him for all of this part of it. And you'll be there for the exposure of Satan from heaven. Remember, in about the time of the wedding, he's going to be asked to leave, kicked out of heaven. He's got to come down here. And he comes down very upset. He's very, very angry. Because here's this church-age believer, you and I, married to the groom who is the Son of God. And boy, he doesn't like that, just like he didn't like it in the garden. So he's going to come back very, very angry. And that's going to cause a lot of the trouble, to make it a great tribulation. I think there's the movement in world history toward the events of the rapture and the church and what's going to happen immediately afterward in the Middle East, worldwide. I think George Bush, and even before him, but has really accelerated the move of the United States into a third world country, and now it's just going to be escalated. All of that. And I have no problem seeing why America's not going to be a player in the tribulation. We just will just be a third world. We won't have a strong military. We won't have any wealth. I just don't see us as a player. Jesus Christ will be crowned king and very close to establishing his kingdom. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, all-powerful, has become king. Jesus Christ is crowned king and will reign forever. In the first advent, Jesus Christ became man and the servant of man by dying on the cross, taking the shame and the punishment. But at the second advent, things will be much different. He is crowned king forever over the throne of David, and he's going to rule. He's going to have his bride. Now, I know a lot of Christians, they want to follow Christ, but they want to follow Christ in the second advent. Therefore, they've set themselves up as judge of everyone else. They can critique, you're not good, you're not bad, oh, you're not good, you're not doing this. And then they see themselves as judges. But when we follow Christ, we follow him in the first advent. We love as he loved in the first advent, not the second advent. Don't ever get the idea you come back and right now you are to judge everyone. And that's the whole basis, because Christ said, I don't even judge anyone. I came to bear the judgment. So the groom is ready. He's going to marry. He's already married his bride. He's crowned king, and now it's time for the wedding party. So in verse 7, we have the marriage. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself. This is the preparation of the bride. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9 is the marriage supper. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So verse 7, this verse deals with the great marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the church, making herself ready. Note the three verbs in verse 7. Look back at verse 7. Note the three verbs. Rejoice, be glad, give honor. Now, this doesn't always accompany every wedding, but it will this wedding, mainly because those who oppose it will not be invited. They're not even invited. Satan, all unbelievers are not invited. Let us rejoice and be glad. So we got to rejoice, be glad. That's inner. That's the inner. The rejoicing is overt. The be glad is inside us, and give glory. That's overt to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. This is you. Two women appear in context. Two women appear in context in this chapter. The first one is in verse 2, the whore. Here we have the bride. Let's take up a few points. One, this marriage takes place in heaven and brings great joy in heaven. Some marriages bring joy, some do not. But this marriage between Jesus Christ and the church causes great joy in our homeland where we're from. Always remember, you're not from this earth. Don't get disappointed if things don't work out for you down here. This is not our home. It's not our home. Our home is in heaven, and we'll go there. I'm always drawn to my illustration. When I was stationed in Germany, I couldn't get disappointed in what happened. That wasn't home. I was an alien. I was on assignment. And look forward to coming back to America. So we're aliens here, and we can't expect things to go our way. We're not in our land. So this is very important. But this marriage is between Jesus Christ and the church, brings great joy in heaven. Two, glory and honor is given to the groom who paid the price for his bride by his death, protected her throughout the church age by sending the Holy Spirit, another parakletos. So he purchased his bride by death. He protected his bride by sending the Holy Spirit, which we're studying on Wednesday night. And he is now marries her. So we have give glory. Means to exalt all his majesties. Give glory means to exalt all his majesties. Point three. Four. Continuing the verse now. For, this is a causal conjunction, calls for this rejoicing, being glad, and giving glory. For, because the marriage of the Lamb, right, this is the marriage of the Lamb, we give glory, we glorify the groom whom we're marrying. Now, what we do today, we glorify the bride. The groom doesn't get very much. Nobody even recognizes he has shoes shined or anything. His hair wasn't cut or cut, but the woman gets. But in this one, all eyes are on the groom. All eyes are on the groom. So this becomes very, very beautiful. And that he has found or been given by God a bride. First Adam was issuing in the first marriage. Adam, no longer alone. It is not good that man be alone. He was the issue. He was incomplete. God has graciously prepared for him and sent him a bride. It was about the groom in the garden. It wasn't about her. It was about him. And at this wedding of the second Adam, it's about him. So the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the issue in this marriage. And all his majesties are to be exalted and praised. For now is a great, just an unbelievable glorification of Jesus Christ. So, and we have a wonderful grace thing by God. A bride is given to him. And we, the church of the bride, we have an attitude of exuberant happiness as being the bride when we're joined with Christ and joined in singing a praise to the groom. And we really have a distorted view of marriages today. And she caught her man and all this kind of stuff. She hooked the groom and all this. But the Word of God makes it that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So it's a valuable thing in Proverbs. No, that's in Ecclesiastes. Okay, and then continue the verse, and obtains grace from the Lord. Both man and woman should be thankful to God for their husband and wife. Every man ought to be thankful to God for his wife. Every wife ought to be thankful for her husband. And that should remain the attitude of thankfulness throughout their life. I often encourage you, get up every morning, you give thanks for your husband, give thanks for your wife. They say don't go to bed fighting. First thing you do when you get up, you give thanks. Give thanks to God. In fact, you might have to do that even before you get up. Otherwise, a battle will start before you even get up, I understand. That can happen. So you give thanks. Give thanks. An attitude of thankfulness. You must regard your marriage as a divine appointment. And you cannot abuse that which you give daily thanksgiving for if you do it in the power of the Spirit. For the believer, it is God who prepares the bride for the groom and brings her to him. They just have the same pattern of the first Adam and now the last Adam throughout all history. So this is just a beautiful picture. God put Adam to sleep, formed the bride, and brought the bride to him. Jesus Christ brought the bride to him. So as friends of the groom, friends of the bride, take your clue from the Word of God, singing, rejoicing, not jealous, and judging, and resenting, and she could have done better, he could have done better. Forget it. They're marrying. Just rejoice. Just be happy with them. It's not about you. Not about you. His mental attitude, she's a grace gift from God. Her mental attitude, he's a grace gift from God. And God receives the praise of both. Not each other. God receives the praise. Verse 7. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Let us express our great happiness. This is everyone just mentioned. Church age believers, Old Testament saints, angels, everyone. And be glad, overjoyed, ecstatic. Many people are this way before the wedding, but soon change this happiness after they get married. But this will not happen. This will be this way for all eternity. Give glory to Him. Reference to Jesus Christ, the groom. Indirect object refers to the one for whom the act of praise and the happiness is performed. To him. Not to the bride. Not to her. I'm sorry, ladies. But to him. I point this out because today we're so occupied with the bride. But at this wedding, it's the groom. For because the marriage of the Lamb, here's the marriage, joining together of Jesus Christ and the church, the marriage of the Lamb, he's called the Lamb here as a continual reminder. Why is he called the Lamb? Continual reminder of how we became his bride. He died for us. He died for us. This is the basis of our joining with him. The sacrificial Lamb refers to the first advent. So it's always a reminder of the first advent. Because he loved the church so much that he died for her. Took her guilt to cleanse her. I've often thought in the picture of Adam, had Adam not eaten of the tree, he would have been alone in the garden. Had Christ not died, he would have been alone. And so Christ died and resurrected us, brought us back to life. And just a beautiful, beautiful story. So the principle, the cross before the crown, cleansing before the marriage, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. In heaven, before Jesus Christ returns, we have the marriage. Well, I'm not really through, and yet we've got to continue on, so we'll just start here. Not next Tuesday. Remember, there'll be no class next Tuesday. John and Dan and this other gentleman and I will be at the pre-rapture conference. And I have kidded about it. I hope I learned something. And I'm not all that excited about it, but it'll be fun to be with Dan and John. And so that'll be good. Okay, any questions on this far, going this far on this marriage? Okay, you're going to be there, so it's nice to know what to have a card of what you're going to have to do, so you kind of got it down. Is this when I sing? Is this when I praise? Is this when I do this? So we'll have it all down. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for giving us the hope, the confidence, the assurance of this joyful event. We join with Jesus Christ for all eternity. He will be crowned as the king and will take his reign over the throne of David throughout all history, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. And we're going to be there. It's not over when we die. It's not. It's beginning when we die. Everything's just beginning. And what a wonderful God you are to give us that. To give us that confidence and that assurance that no matter what happens in our lives here, none of us enjoy pain and going through suffering, but just what a joy it is with whatever does happen, that these things await us. It's just going to be phenomenal to be a part of all of this and then reign with him through the millennium and then into eternity and see him as he is and be like him. So we got so much to have our confidence and our hope about. Father, just pray you'll take these things and let them become so solidified in our soul, they become a reality in our daily life, that when we start to complain about the way things are going, either in the world or in our society or in our own lives, that we just reflect, you know what? Boy, when I attend that wedding, this thing isn't even going to matter. This isn't even going to, I won't even think of all this when I'm at this great wedding. So, Father, we just thank you for what you've given us in the text. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.